Good morning. It's good to see you here. In 1904, a long time ago, 1904 was a magical year for a fellow by the name of Jack Chesbro. He was nicknamed, his name was John Chesbro, but he was nicknamed Happy Jack, and that was because he had a pleasant demeanor. Happy Jack Chesbro pitched for the New York Highlanders in 1904. Now, the New York Highlanders became the New York Yankees, all right? But he had a magical year in 1904. In 1904, he was able to strike out 239 batters, which was a record that held up for over 70 years, not until Ron Guidry broke that in 1978. His ERA was 1.89, which means every nine innings he threw the baseball, he would average less than two runs allowed for the other team. Now, the most impressive thing about Happy Jack was the fact that he completed 48 games as a pitcher. 48 complete games where he started, and nine innings later, he was still pitching. He won 41 games. 41 games in one season. Now, that's a record that most all, if not all, baseball authorities say will never even be close to being threatened. No one's going to win 41 games again. It's unbelievable. He had a magical year in 1941. However, last game of the season, New York's playing Boston. It's in the ninth inning, top of the ninth inning, and he's pitching. And this game's for the pennant. He throws a wild pitch, and New York loses the pennant to Boston. A magical year, 1904, for Happy Jack, until the last inning of the year. Ruined the whole thing. That was a bittersweet experience, and when I thought about this passage, that's exactly what happens here. You have King Hezekiah, who's a tremendous king. He's reformed the nation. He's turned the place around. Yahweh worship has replaced the craziness that was going on with his daddy Ahaz. It's a wonderful time to be in Jerusalem. But we're going to see in this passage, even though the first half he walks by faith, in the last half he walks by sight. First half we see a healing. Sorry for the slide fell up. And then the last half is the hubris, which is just an old Greek word for pride. For pride. Now, amazingly, Hezekiah escapes certain imminent death, and he's healed. But he's blindsided by a Babylonian. He's blindsided into boasting to a Babylonian, which is never a good thing. You never want to boast, but you especially never want to boast right after God's blessed you really big. That's a really bad time to start bragging after blessing. Now, amazingly, what we're going to see here is even though he's healed, he's going to do something that's very disappointing that creates a rather bittersweet experience for him. He sidesteps this huge problem because most of us would say facing death and coming this close is a terrible problem. Well, that's not his greatest problem in the passage. See, in chapter 20, what we're going to see, his biggest problem sneaks up on him. He gets blindsided by this Babylonian. And let me suggest that this is something that can happen easily to us as well. You think you're facing some life-death situation and this is your big moment. That's not your big moment at all. Your big moment was you make this little bitty decision that you never understood the ramifications of it. That's what turns your world upside down. One goofy wild pitch. Well, we're going to look at what happens with Hezekiah here and hopefully learn something so that we can avoid what happened here. Because this can happen to commoners as well as kings. So let's pray and then we're going to look and see what happens to Hezekiah and how we can avoid it. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning and we are grateful for this time that we can celebrate communion and sing songs together. We ask your blessing as we look at your word. Help us to be good listeners and to be quick to apply. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now already three times in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, we've had kings or their sons who were about to die and a prophet tells them, indeed, you're not going to recover, you're going to die. This is number four. Okay? Fourth time we've had a king told bad news about death. Now, how would you respond? How would you respond if you found out that you were going to die soon? Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open to 2 Kings chapter 20 and look with me. Because that's exactly what happens here. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, "In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" Now, if you were taken down to MD Anderson, and the reason why is you had this terrible pain in your side, and as you're lying there in the bed, up walks Pastor Dave and perhaps Jeff, who was up here a moment ago, one of the elders, you know, and I tell you, you know, you need to put your last will and testament in order because you're going to die. And then behind us are four doctors, and each one of those doctors is going, "Yeah." How would you respond? Well, let's see how Hezekiah responds when he finds out that death is imminent for him. If you look, it says in verse 2, "Then he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." So what we have is we have this king, he's told that he's going to die, and his response is one of weeping, and he protests. "God, I've done everything you've asked. I've really been a good king. I've turned this country around, all these wonderful things, and I got to die?" Now, when you first read this, you might be thinking, oh, he's a little stuck on himself. I guess he starts talking about the fact that he's such a good guy and he's walked before the Lord in truth. Understand, if you were to thumb to the book of Psalms, in the Psalms, you will often have David who's facing terrible situations, and this is exactly how he prays. We'll take a look at Psalm 18. It says this, and this is a passage about a lament for deliverance. "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness." Now, at first glance, that sounds a little, you know, stuck up, doesn't it? "According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not acted wickedly, departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from iniquity. According to the cleanness of my hands and in his eyes, with the kind you show yourself kind, with the blameless you show yourself blameless, with the pure you show yourself pure, and with the crooked you show yourself astute." That's a typical prayer for the psalmist. "Hey, God, I've been really good. Please deliver me because I've been pure and right." Now, he's not claiming he's perfect. But what the psalmist says, he looks at his situation. He's in trouble. And he says, "I've been keeping the covenant. I've been keeping the law just like you said, God. Please deliver me because I'm doing what you said to do." And that's exactly how Hezekiah prays. "God, I've been living the way I should be living, you know, please deliver me." So this is not a case of a fellow who stuck up on himself. He's praying just like the psalmist. There's something else I think it's important to note, and that's this. If you consider Hezekiah, if he were to have died at this moment, he would have reigned for 14 years. He became king at 25. He reigned 14. He would have died at age 39. That's a tough age to die. We know his son Manasseh won't be born for another 3 years or so. It's really tough to die when you're a king and you don't even have a son. So here's a guy who's turned the whole country around. He's reformed the nation. And even before he has his first son, God tells him through a prophet he's going to die. You can see why he'd be upset. You can understand the pain. I also want you to note this. Just look at the ages. If you look at the past, great, great, great grandfather, those guys reigning for 52 years, or Amaziah reigned for 29 years. What's going on here? If you notice, his daddy dies at age 36. Gramps Jotham dies at 41, and he's about to die at 39. Understand something. A lot of people die not because they've been evil. They die because they got high cholesterol or high blood pressure. It's genetic. And what you can see is there's something happening here because they're all dying young, 41, 36, 39. So what's happening to Hezekiah is not that he's been a bad king. On the contrary, he's been a great king. But you know what? There's something genetic going on with Gramps and his dad, and they're starting to die young. The natural course of events, whether it's high cholesterol or whatever, is that he's going to die young just like his daddy and his grandpa. And this is a tragedy for him. And so he cries out to God. Now, I want you to notice something. Isaiah did not shoot from the hip when he told him he was going to die. Isaiah didn't confer with the doctors. What does Isaiah say? Thus says the Lord. Now, if you've been with us through 1 and 2 Kings, you know one of the central themes in the book is when God says through a prophet, thus says the Lord, you can bank on it. It's a done deal, right? And we've seen that over and over and over. Now, kings have tried to circumvent it. Kings have tried to blow it off. But when it says there's a thus says the Lord comes along, guess what? It's going to happen. It's a done deal. But let's read and see what happens here. Because he's prayed and he asks for God to intervene. In fact, you can read in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 38, his whole prayer. It says, verse 4, now, before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, he's not even at a shouting distance yet, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and go say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you from and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and my servant David's sake. Thus Isaiah said, take a cake of figs, and they took it and laid it on the boil. He had obviously a boil on him. And he recovered. Now, there's a couple things I want you to note from this, okay? A couple things that you need to note from this. The first thing is this. If you look in verse 6, okay? If you look in verse 6, what it tells us is that the invasion happens before the sickness. Notice what it says. I will also save this city. I'll deliver the city. Now, we read about the city being delivered in chapters 18 and 19, remember? If you were here last week. What this is a flashback. This event here, the healing of his illness, is actually before the invasion. And by the way, this happens a lot in Scripture. You can look earlier in the book of Kings where an event in one chapter actually happened before the events in the earlier. It happens in the book of Judges. It happens in Isaiah. Isaiah's vision is described in Isaiah chapter 6, but that's six chapters into the book. So, chronologically speaking, the events of this chapter, this healing, is before the salvation of the city. It's a flashback. So that's the first thing I want you to know. I want you to have your chronology straight, right? The second thing is this. He applies fig cake to his boil. Now, let me tell you something. Figs are good for you. You can get on the website and look up, and there's homeopathic cures for all sorts of things, and figs are a prominent thing in a lot of those. You will not hurt yourself eating figs. It's a good thing. But I don't think what saved him was figs. Now, again, the reason why I say that is what have we seen throughout the book of Kings? If you recall, earlier in the book of Kings, we had a situation where we had a fella who was in really bad shape. And what happened was he passed away. He was young. In fact, it happened twice to Elijah and Elisha. And what they did is they spread their body out on that deceased person. Now, does spreading out your body on deceased people bring them back to life? No. Well, what about a fellow by the name of Naaman, an Aramean, who's told that his leprosy would be cured if he goes and dips in the River Jordan? Is dipping seven times in the River Jordan going to cure everybody from leprosy? Well, no. Well, what about if you have a well and it's poisoning and killing people? Remember Elisha? He takes some salt and he drops it in that well that was killing people, and all of a sudden it's pure? Is salt the trick to fixing bad water? Well, no. Is a cake of figs going to make you keep from dying? No. Okay? So what we see over and over in the book of Kings is we have these different things that are done in accordance along with the miracle. But understand, it's not the mechanics that save him, it's the miracle. when Jesus took some clay and some spit and he kneaded it together and put it on a guy's eye, don't think you're going to cure people with spit and clay if they're blind. And Jesus does that. And these things are done here, but that's not what heals. It's a miracle. It's not mechanics. So, eat figs, but don't expect it to cure you from dying, okay? Because that's not what the text is suggesting. The third thing I want you to see from this passage is this, and this is the biggest, folks. Your prayers can alter prophecy. Your prayers can actually alter prophecy. Thus says the Lord. Then he prays, and that earlier, thus says the Lord, is now changed. Now that's a pretty heavy notion. By the way, this isn't the first time it happens in the book of Kings. 1 Kings 21, remember Ahab? He kills his neighbor. God's really upset. He sends Elijah the prophet after him. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. It came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days. Same thing happens to Jonah. Jonah goes and he's supposed to preach destruction of Nineveh. That's the message. The people repent, and so what happens? Tell them they're not going to die now. In other words, the only thing that can trump a bad prophetic thing is prayer, humility. And we see it several times in Scripture. And Jacob's not about to let go of wrestling with the angel of the Lord till he gets blessed, is he? Abraham's going to sit there and argue about Sodom and Gomorrah till he gets his way. You know, the incredible thing about God is he is flexible. He can say, thus saith the Lord, and this is what's going to happen. And if you humble yourself and pray, he just may say, you know what? We're not going to do that after all. I'm going to do something even better or nicer. And that's important to understand. I don't care what some doctor tells you, okay? I don't care what bad report you get about your business. It might look like, well, gee whiz, the Lord sure seems to be doing this over here. No, you go ahead and pray this way. That's what we call walking by faith. You go ahead and pray this way. Now, just because you pray that way doesn't mean God has to make it happen. But you know what? He might. He just might. Because that's the type of God he is. He's flexible. He's not made of stone. He's not rock. And he can be moved, even to turn direction. And it's wonderful to serve a flexible God. And here's one more example of it. See, in the book of Kings, you can pretty much count on, thus says the Lord, write it down. No use even arguing. But you know what? Our God is one that you can't argue with him. He'll listen. He might just turn. Now, you might think this next response of Hezekiah is not one of faith. Let's read verses 8 through 11. Okay, he's been healed. Now, he's on his way to being healed, right? Because it takes 3 days. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me? And that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day. And Isaiah said, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? So Hezekiah answered, it's easy for the shadow to decline 10 steps. No, but let the shadow turn backward 10 steps. Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So Hezekiah says, okay, you know, you're putting this cake thing on me, and you say I'm going to be in 3 days up there worshiping at the temple. Give me a sign. Now, when you hear that, you might think, well, that's not a faith move. You shouldn't ask for a sign. Well, yes, it is a faith move. And the reason I say that is because if you recall, remember his daddy Ahaz? Has Isaiah the prophet standing before him? And Isaiah says, ask for a sign. And Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask for a sign. And God gets mad. Let's go back to that passage. If you recall, I'm obviously one slide behind. Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. Okay, this is Ahaz. This is Hezekiah's daddy years before. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? See, God wanted there to be a sign. He wanted him to ask for a sign. He wanted to give him a sign. Remember that sign, what it was? A virgin shall be with child and give birth, and his name will be Emmanuel. See, Daddy didn't want a sign. He thought it was a bad thing. Hezekiah has learned from Dad's mistake. Sign's a good thing. And so he says, I'll take a sign. And by the way, what's the sign of? Shadow on the stairway of Ahaz. See, this is all pointing back to Dad's big goof up. Now, you know how shadows work, right? Now, if you have a stairway that's called the Stairway of Ahaz in the palace, it must have been pretty special, pretty conspicuous. I guess there's a lot of stairs, but this is called the Stairway of Ahaz. So obviously it was something special he had built, whether it went up to a roof or an upper chamber, we don't know, but he built some special stairway. And chances are when the sun hit it at a certain time, you knew approximately about what time it was. In fact, you know that at your house, right? Now, you can tell by which side of your house, oh, you know, it's about noon. Why? Well, you see how the shadow's falling and the sun's up there. And even if the clouds are in the way and you can't see, you know, shadows can tell you the time, and that's why there's sundials. But if you have light here, okay, and you have an object, where is the shadow going to fall? Over there. And what the sign is going to be is that shadow is not going to fall over there. It's going to fall towards the sun. Now, folks, that's bizarre. That's impossible. That's not natural. To do something like that means you've got to be able to do something with the sun, or you've got to be able to do something with optical illusion, or you've got to be able to do something, because that's not normal. That's not the way the shadow goes. And that's the sign. And it actually is an appropriate sign, because what does the shadow show? Well, the time of day. He gets 15 years back. See, he gets time back. Time is backed up for him, shown by a shadow. And so that's the sign that he gets. So he's walking by faith. He prays earnestly. God heals him. He gives him a sign. Now, how would you feel if you had been on your deathbed and you get healed? Some of you are saying, I know the feeling because it's happened to me. Some of you are saying, well, it's happening to me right now. I was given a death sentence and I'm still here. Or you might know somebody. How would you respond? How should you respond if you were given a death sentence and all of a sudden now you're going to be fine? Well, let's see how Hezekiah responds. Look at verse 12. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all his treasure house. The silver, the gold, the spices, the precious stone, the precious oil, and the house of armor, and all that was found in treasuries. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they've come from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, well, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, and you can kind of picture Hezekiah throwing his chest out. They've seen all that's in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Okay? So he shows them everything. Everything. Now, let me tell you something. At first thought, this looks innocent. Right? It looks very innocent. Because you've got this Babylonian, he's coming with a get-well card and some presents from a long ways away. You can see how far he's traveled. He's traveled there, and that looks innocent enough. And Hezekiah, on his part, just wants to say thank you and be a gracious host and take him around and show him his treasure house and such. And it all looks real innocent. But you get the idea that Isaiah is not real excited about, don't you? What did you show him? See, Isaiah smells something, doesn't he? Well, he rightly does smell something because something is up. Let's read the next couple of verses and see what Isaiah says to him. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that's in your house and all that's in your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons that shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." This is all going to be taken away. What is Isaiah so hot about? I mean, this all looks so innocent. I mean, he's just being hospitable to a guy who's trying to be nice and bring him a get-well card and a present. Well, it just so happens this guy isn't so innocent. See, he has an agenda. If you look to the left, that is Merodach-Baladan. Merodach-Baladan was the king of Babylon, and he had rebelled against Assyria, who controlled the whole Fertile Crescent. He rebelled on numerous occasions. He kept getting kicked out, exiled, and he'd come back and start up another war. Well, now, why would he be coming? Well, he's coming to visit the king because the king is sick. And no, he's not. That's not why he's really there. He's there because he heard that 185,000 Assyrians got killed right outside of Jerusalem. And he wants to know what happened and what's the secret weapon. Remember we saw that last week? So he wants an alliance. Let's have two fronts against Assyria. Now, what has God warned repeatedly about making alliances with pagan countries? Don't do it. In fact, that's what got the Jews in trouble earlier. They made an alliance with Egypt. Egypt let them down. And in fact, the sad thing is they're going to make an alliance later with Egypt as well. Every time these folks get in trouble, unless they have a real godly king, they have a tendency to make alliances with these non-believing nations and trust in them. Whereas God said, just trust in me. And Isaiah smells this out. He's not interested in just how your health. He wants to make a deal with you. And so, unfortunately, Hezekiah gets snuck up by this Babylonian. See, he escapes death. But he gets snuck up by this little failure. You know what he should have done here? When the guy came with the get well card, he says, "Thank you for that get well card. Now, I'm not going to take you around for a tour of the place or anything, but I got to tell you about Yahweh. You see, I was sick, and the only reason I'm here is because of him. And we were surrounded by the Assyrians, just like you heard, and an angel killed them all, and that was because of Yahweh. We prayed to him. You need to quit worshiping those gods in Babylon. You got way too many. You need to turn to Yahweh." But we don't read anything of that, do we, here? What he does is he marches him around and shows him all of his treasures. That's what he does. Okay? He's very proud of all those treasures, isn't he? In fact, if we look at Chronicles, it says this: "So the Lord saved Hezekiah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many were bringing gifts to the Lord of Jerusalem and choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. He prayed to the Lord. The Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud." See? He'd been blessed, but he got proud. The attitude of pride, cozying up with other nations that he should not be. And that's going to turn to downright apostasy with his own son, Manasseh. See, good King Hezekiah's last words are in verse 19. Look at verse 19. "Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'The word of which the Lord has spoken to you is good.' For he thought, 'Is it not so if there will be peace and truth in my days?'" Now, when you first read that, you think, boy, that's a smug statement. That sounds selfish, doesn't it? Who cares if long after I'm gone, if, you know, Babylon comes here and destroys the place and takes off everybody and whatnot. You know, this is going to be nice in my day. Understand this. When it makes this statement, "For what you have spoken is good," you could easily translate that, "What you have spoken is judicious." It's appropriate. I'm not going to argue with it. In fact, I'm grateful that it's going to at least be peaceful in my days. And the reason I say that is because, again, if you look in Chronicles, over in Chronicles, after he shows him all these treasures, it says, "However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah." Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart. See, after Isaiah chews into him, he humbles himself. And as in humble state, he realizes, okay, what God has said is appropriate. I'm good with that. Thank goodness he's going to be kind to us throughout my days. In fact, God will be kind for years. So he's not going to fall for quite some time. Now, I want you to please notice something. In Hezekiah's mind, his big problem in this chapter was his health. Was that really his big problem? Was that his big test? Your big test, folks, probably won't be when you're on your deathbed or when somebody tells you you're going to die. His big test here sneaks up on him. See, his big test was not a boil, but a Babylonian. The big test is not going to be, will you pray when you're really sick, but how will you respond when you're really successful? Will you become proud when you're really successful? That's the problem here in this chapter. And haven't we seen that before in the book of Kings? Wasn't that the problem of Amaziah and Uzziah? They got really successful. God blessed them and blessed them. And you know what? They got a little bit arrogant thinking it was them. And that's the same thing that happens even to Hezekiah. By the way, it's the same thing that happens to our politicians. You give them a little bit of power, give them some votes, and the next thing you know, they think they're God. Unfortunately, it happens to athletes a lot of times too, doesn't it? Happens a lot to CEOs. If you're really successful, happens a lot to preachers. You get really successful, and easily what creeps in is pride. Don't worry about your deathbed rantings and ravings and concerns. You'll make some little mistake that will put you behind the eight ball and that will make life bittersweet because you got too full of yourself. And we've seen this before in Kings. I think that happened to Solomon as well. How else do you explain why David decides, I'm going to sleep with the lady next door? He was really proud of his achievements and felt he could do anything. Success. Folks, how you handle success is oftentimes far more telling than how you handle heartache. Idris Shah once said this, "A king who feared wasps once decreed that they were to be abolished. As it happened, they did him no harm. But he was eventually stung to death by scorpions." See? Oftentimes what you fear is your big problem is not your big problem. That's not what you're going to face. It's going to nail you. Not a boil. Some Babylonian that comes along and takes you by surprise. Hezekiah, like other kings, feared death more than his own ego. And he got stung when he least expected it. This room is filled with a lot of very successful people because I know a lot of you. Some of you have very successful careers. Some of you have retired and are living very comfortably. Some of you have experienced healings. You've had terrible things predicted against you and you've pulled through. Sometimes with the help of doctors and sometimes it's all divine and sometimes it's a combination of both. Lots of you in here have a heart like Hezekiah. You want to serve God with everything you've got. Beware of letting success go to your head, because we've seen it over and over in Kings. And it can happen to you and me, especially if we don't remember how easily these godly fellows, successful fellows, Hezekiah is second only to David, folks. And how does he handle the blessing? He gets proud. If you feel successful and blessed this morning, beware, because some sort of unexpected Babylonian from afar will likely pop up and surprise you when you least expect it and suddenly make life bittersweet. Be ready for his seemingly innocent appearance. Let's stand and pray. We want to keep our focus on God's gracious blessings. And if we're going to boast, folks, it needs to be about what he has done. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. And we thank you that you are a God who is so flexible, that you put so much stock in our prayers, that sometimes you will change the future just to honor the prayers of the saints. And we thank you for that.
Lord, help us to be also mindful that the successes that we enjoy and have ultimately come from you. And help us to point to you and never become boastful or proud for what we have, for what we've accomplished. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.